Events in 1 Samuel chapter 1 are rather reminiscent of some of the problems that the politicians have these days. I understand there's a couple of ladies who fancy the job of Prime Minister. I can't imagine why. I can't imagine why a man would want the job. But I suppose somebody's got to do it. And two ladies, one has got children and one hasn't. And there's a big controversy, as you know, about whether it's a good thing to have children or not to have children, or it's a benefit to a prime minister. And that's a debate you can have after lunch. But the story here is about Hannah, who was a very, very significant woman. She didn't feel that way. She felt very insignificant at the beginning. But it just shows you that one woman, one person, trusting the Lord can make a huge difference in the life of not only her family, but of the nation. Eli was the high priest. Tomorrow morning, I shall be in a school in Dimmock, and the Open the Book team. Do you have an Open the Book team in Bath? Oh, good, good. Well, there's about 10 of us in our team, and we all dress up in 90s and look completely ridiculous. The kids love it. And funny enough, my part tomorrow is Eli, which is the name of the high priest that we're thinking about in this passage here. He was high priest for about 40 years. He was also the only one in those early days who wore two crowns. He had two jobs. He was high priest and a judge. And towards the end of his life in particular, he wasn't a very faithful judge. And he and his family, as you know, ended up in a rather sad condition. So let's consider some of the climate at the time of this story so we get it into perspective. It was a time of a great lack of revelation. You don't hear very many people talking about revelation today. You don't even hear many people preaching on the book of Revelation, do you? Because we find it rather difficult to do. We might do the first three chapters, but when it gets after that, we sort of, let's go on to something else, because it's tough. It's hard. But revelation is something that comes to us. It's something that the Spirit of God does within people and within nations. But 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1 says this: in those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Do you have visions? I have funny dreams, and my wife laughs like a dream when I tell her who and what I was doing during the night. But a vision is something that you have, which can be from yourself or it can be from the Lord. And it's very difficult sometimes to work it out. So you've got to pray that through. And it's great when a person has a conviction and a revelation from God to know that that is exactly what God wants him to do. In those days, there weren't many people that understood this. And incidentally, as we're probably going to get a lady prime minister again, Deborah, at this time, was the only prophetess. Well, there was another one whose name we don't know. So there were two. And she was one of them. And Deborah stepped in and did the job, because there were so very, very few that understood the revelation of God in their lives. Imagine a time when the people were so sinful that God was silent. Sort of a bit like what's happening in our country today, isn't it? Confusion, disunity, country sort of split down the middle. We won't go into the politics of that, but you know what I mean. We need a clear revelation from God, don't we? We need a clear understanding of what the will of God is for our nation and for our individual lives. There were very few who were faithful worshippers in those days. I'm very glad that you came along this morning, because it would be very embarrassing to preach to the seats. Although I was told once that somebody didn't have anybody turn up in his church, so he preached anyway, and the cleaner outside was listening, and the cleaner got saved. So never fear that numbers aren't everything. And as I travel around now, in my own church, we sort of struggle sometimes to get enough people to do things. But it's lovely to see how God steadily is increasing even small churches, because the revelation of God is there. If we read the Word of God, if we teach the Word of God, then people will come, because it's rare. It's rare even in churches sometimes to hear the Word of God preached. You have a series, and I'm fitting in to your series, and that's important, because you have a consecutive teaching plan. Glebe Chapel in Newent, they have a 25-year plan to go through the whole Bible. And they try to go through the whole Bible and preach on it in that 25 years. I don't know quite where they are on the cycle, but it's good not to just stick to the bits that you like, isn't it? I'm reading for my readings this morning from the book of Ezekiel, and I'm finding it rather difficult. It's encouraging to know that most of the verses, or most of the chapters, start, and the word of the Lord came to me, or the word of God came. And it's lovely to know that Ezekiel was a prophet who had revelations from God and was able to share with the people. He had to do all sorts of things, as you know, visualized, laying on one side, then laying on the other, and doing all sorts of weird and wonderful things. But he got people's attention, and he was a person that had the revelation of God. Hannah was one of these faithful women. She was a faithful worshipper. And some couples, sadly, cannot conceive. They want a child desperately and have to deal with the problem of childlessness. Hannah and Elkanah, her husband, were in that situation. I remember in our life, after we were married, it was painfully obvious right from the beginning that my wife wanted a baby. You ladies can identify with this. We fellas sort of take a little bit of time to figure that out. But we were going to go to Bible school down in Torquay, so there was no plans for a baby immediately. So in the end, my wife bought a budgerigar. That was... And his name was Samuel. And Samuel was the sort of stopgap for a while. But it didn't really fill the gap. You know, sometimes somebody tries to help you, and, you know, it helps for a while. But we really want God's answer, don't we? We want the whole answer. As Chris was saying, we pray and pray and pray, and sometimes nothing seems to happen. And then God steps in his time. Well, Samuel the budgerigar eventually died, and when we had our first child, she was a girl, so we couldn't call her Samuel, otherwise that might have been the case. Most of the childless women in the Bible, incidentally, are righteous women. The women who easily conceived were often wicked women, out of the will of God, so, you know, you've got to look at the whole picture. And of course, God sometimes, after a long while, brings miraculously into the person's life what they've been praying for, even after, humanly speaking, it wasn't possible. For instance, Sarah, Abraham's wife, she was knocking on, and he was really knocking on, but miraculously they had a child. There was Rebecca and Rachel and even Ruth, the widow of Mahlon. She didn't have any children until Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, enters her life. And then Obed and Jesse and King David and Jesus. The godly line is there, even though Ruth couldn't imagine that from where she was in Moab as a childless woman. The worst thing that the Bible tells us about this particular situation is that the Lord had closed up her womb. It was sent from the Lord for this particular time. We know that eventually Samuel came along, but at this time the Lord had closed her womb. And we often don't see that, do we? You ever had a puncture and somebody in your car said, "Oh, Satan's really having a go at us today"? No, there was a nail in the road and you rode over it and it went bang. And we blame everybody and everything, but very rarely do we blame God. But God sometimes brings difficulties into our life for a particular reason. And often we don't know at the time, and sometimes we don't ever know. We may not know until we get to heaven. But Elkanah and his two wives made a yearly visit to Shiloh, about 25 miles journey, and they were going there to worship the Lord. So it showed something about her husband. He was spiritually devout, and he loved Hannah. He really did. So she didn't have that awful problem of feeling unloved. She knew that, but she still wanted a child. It was desperate. Because in those days, as you know, it was considered to be, by the culture anyway, a curse if a woman couldn't conceive. And it's one of the hardest lessons that we ever have to learn, that sometimes God brings circumstances into our life that we didn't really ask for. And people often say to you, don't they, "How are you doing under the circumstances?" And I have a friend who's a Bible teacher and says, "What on earth are you doing under the circumstances? You're not supposed to be under the circumstances. You're to rise above the circumstances, even though it's a real problem to you." Elkanah was swimming against the tide of the spiritual apathy at his time. And he took his family to worship. I'm delighted that you're here this morning, and it's lovely to see families coming to church. And it's very often the responsibility of the father, particularly, to make that choice to come. We often do children's work in church, don't we? And we do things for ladies, mums and toddlers and all that. But very rarely do we do something for men. It's a key thing. If you gain the man for the Lord, you gain the family, they often say. And that seems to be the way it works. Elkanah could have said, "Well, it's too far to go, and it's the service is too early, and I don't like the preacher anyway." Have you heard that before? We get a couple that come to our church on Sunday nights occasionally, and you know that when they're there, they don't like the preacher down the road. well, we welcome them anyway. But it seems sad, isn't it, if that is how fickle you are as a worshipper of the Lord. It's a time of lack of revelation. It's also a lack of restraint. In fact, Judges reads the last verse in the book of Judges. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." A bit like today, isn't it? People, "I've got rights." In fact, we had a chap working down the farm, the campsite, recently, who was telling us about his son. And he told his son, who's about 11, still in primary school, just about to go to the senior school, he told his son, "Clean up your room." You heard that before? "Clean up your room." No, "I've got rights," he said. And apparently he brought out a book, a little booklet of children's rights. And he said, "I've got this from school, I've got rights." But the gentleman very wisely said, "Well, while you're in my house, my rights are what you obey." And that's another thing. But even at that age, we're getting to that stage where we think, "My way, I'm the master of my own life," you often hear people say. No preaching, going on from the prophets? Hardly at all. No moral absolutes. Does that ring a bell? Situational ethics being employed. Doing your own thing. If it feels good, do it. Isn't that today? Nothing changes. Sin goes in cycles. We all know that. In our own lives, we try to give up something and it sort of comes back and hits us again. We lay our lives on the altar, don't we? On the Sunday, and on Monday it falls off. And failed again. The key word today is tolerance, isn't it? They tolerate anything except Christianity, incidentally. Which is interesting, isn't it? Tolerance is a wonderful thing, but it's not when you tolerate anything, as seems to be happening today. Eli had two sons, and they showed no restraint. They'd inherited the position of priests, but they used the office for personal gain and were bad lads. Eli did very little to restrain them. That's the key thing, isn't it? A father in a family is crucial. And if he reneges on his responsibility, then the family suffers to a greater or lesser extent, depending on how he works. And there was a lack of respect too. Because of the sin of Eli and his sons, the children of Israel began to despise the offerings of the Lord and wander away from God. But God was going to use this one woman to make a difference. One person can make a difference if we're trusting in God. And that lady was Hannah. Hannah came to the house of God and she was barren. That's a word we don't often use these days, although farmers tend to use it quite a bit in my area, so I'm using it this morning. It means a barren cow is useless to them. They need to produce. And in the culture of those days, a barren woman had failed. You know, you've got to produce an heir, and then a spare, and then a few more, just to make sure. And that was their role. And it wasn't happening as far as Hannah was concerned. Perhaps you're running on empty here this morning. There's an emptiness in your life. Something is missing. You're desiring something and it's just not happening. Well, sometimes we've got to keep on persevering in prayer, waiting for God to step in. She came to the house of God not only barren, she was burdened, wasn't she? Burdened down with a huge weight. In the King James Version it says, she was in bitterness of soul. Or it can be translated apparently, heavy, a heaviness. Are you heavy-hearted this morning? We can often come to church heavy-hearted. And I pray that as we open the scriptures, as we sing, that burden will be lifted as we realize that Jesus is standing by us. He's going to carry that load for us if we cast all our cares upon him, because he cares for us. In the NIV it says, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. Don't often weep in prayer, do we? Perhaps we should a lot more. A passion for lost souls, a passion for holiness, a passion for our country to be united and once again respect God and his word. We should be passionate about our prayer meetings, but sometimes they're almost like shopping lists, aren't they? And we go through the list of things and we feel we've done it, but there's no passion. We've got a couple of guys in our church now who are very passionate in prayer, and they make me feel quite inadequate. Because they pray like mad. They're really praying. Well, they're being more expressive than I am, possibly. And it's lovely to see that. That's somebody with passion. We've only got to look at the football field, haven't we? I mean, we won't go through that dreadful. But it was the lack of passion was the problem, wasn't it? I didn't mind them losing as long as they jolly well played. But they didn't. There was no passion. And we as Christians can be just like that. Oh, prayer meeting. Oh, don't get the prayer meeting. It's a waste of jolly time, isn't it? And when you get there, well, all right then. Dear Lord, we thank you for this. It's just lackluster. We need to be passionate in our prayer. And certainly Hannah was. And she had her prayers answered in the end. It had been a long time. Running on empty. Feeling burdened. This heavy load on her. And she came to the house of God believing. She believed that something could happen. She hadn't given up. Elkanah hadn't given up going to Shiloh. They were still believing, and yet somehow nothing seems to be working. She prayed from her heart, and Eli saw her lips moving, but he couldn't hear any words. So he assumed that she was drunk. It just shows you how far Eli was away from God. He wasn't in sympathy with the people. He wasn't compassionate. He wasn't in touch with God to know what was going on. He assumed she was drunk and goes in both feet and makes a fool of himself. And in the end says something vague to her about the Lord giving her the answer. And of course the Lord was going to give the answer to her because she prayed passionately to the Lord. She persisted too. Verse 12 says, she kept on praying to the Lord. Remember those old preachers that used to talk about praying through something, praying it through. Keep persisting in prayer. Not just praying once and going away, but keep on asking God and telling God, you know, we're waiting for your answer. We want to see the answer. We're ready. We're preparing our own hearts. And that's often the way, isn't it, with prayer. As you pray, God is preparing you to be the answer to your prayer. Someone has said that it's good when we pray to put legs on our prayers. In other words, go out and do something. Not, oh Lord, send them in. You know, we prayed that many, many times at 6:30 on a Sunday night. But they don't come in. Of course they don't. Because you have to put legs on your prayer and go outside and reach people for God. In verse 15 it says, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. She's pouring out her life. I don't know whether you have Peter Mead speaking here. He lives down the road at Chippenham. And his ministry is called Poured Out from the New Testament, Paul. And that's the way we should be, pouring out our lives to God. We've only got a few brief years. I've got a birthday coming up shortly, and it's sort of in my mind, I suppose. As birthdays come and go and come and go, you begin to realise that time is short, and life is short anyway. When you think of how many hours you sleep, and you're eating, and you're working, and you're moving around, and you're doing necessary things, you've got very little time that you can actually direct in evangelism and really sharing the word of God with others. Pour out that you have to God. Redeem the time, says the Bible, because the days are evil. And she promised, do you remember she promised that if God answered her prayer, she would devote that child to God. Now often people say in their prayers, Lord, if you do that, I'll do this. You know, you can't bargain with God, and she wasn't bargaining with God at all. I was preaching a few weeks ago on the fleece giving, and it was interesting, I spoke to our secretary that works for track, and I said, have you heard this expression, putting out a fleece? And she said, no, never heard that. And yet people often say, well, I put out a fleece. I said, if I see a picture of a cruise liner, I know that I ought to be sending my wife and I on a cruise or something like that. It's always something good that we want, and we figure it out by devious means. We've got the Word of God. We've got prayer. We've got the Holy Spirit within us speaking to us. He can give us definite answers to definite questions. But sometimes he does say, wait. I know it's infuriating, but it's good for us to learn patience. And there's a right time for everything. And God will step in, as he did with Hannah. She promised that she would give her son back, and she did. Of course, God gave her other children as well afterwards. So that was a wonderful thing for her, that she gave her son to God as she promised, but God gave her even more than she expected. She prevailed. So often people give up. It's not only the football field where people give up. You can see it everywhere, can't you? You see it sometimes in a tennis match, that somebody just gives up. Their heads go down. And you see it in Christian churches. You see people, their eyes sort of glaze over. They don't have that passion. And it's often when you're preaching, funnily enough, that you can see people's eyes. And you can see those who are responding to what you're saying and those that are thinking of their lunch, or did I put the handbrake on in the car? All sorts of things. And my wife tells me that she's an expert at this, apparently. You can look as if you're interested but be miles away. Now, that's not what God wants. He wants us totally committed to his cause. May your servant find favor in your eyes, she said. Then she went away, ate something. She was obviously fasting as well as praying, bitterly and passionately to God. And her face was no longer downcast. She knew that she had the answer from God that would come in his time. And then in the end of that verse, verse 19, it says, and the Lord remembered her. The child came along at long last. Peninnah, the other woman in the family who was provoking her and winding her up because she had children and Hannah didn't, now no longer had that tension there. It had been removed for Hannah, and it was wonderful to see how that God worked in Hannah's life. And of course, chapter 2, which is not my brief, she praises God. The wonderful prayer, very reminiscent of the Magnificat, the Mary's prayer, after she heard that she was going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. Very, very similar. And it's wonderful to see ladies in the Bible praising God like that. We don't have any books written by a woman in the Bible at all, but we do have lots of prayers like this. And Hannah's prayer, Mary's prayer, shows the depth of spirituality that this woman had. So what have we learnt? I hope that we've learned that women and men have problems in their Christian life. All agreed? I think that goes without saying. And if you think, because you've listened to some preacher or other who said it's going to be health, wealth and prosperity for the rest of your life because you've trusted Jesus Christ, then please read the Bible. Please listen to what the Lord Jesus said. He promised you persecution. He promised you difficulties. But he promised you peace and he promised you the answers. And he promised that you could take all your cares to him and he would care for you. And he would be in that yoke together, working together with the Lord Jesus during our lives. The heroes of the Bible are not different from us. That's something else that we learn from this story. You might think of Hannah as, oh, she's fantastic. Or Paul is marvellous. Moses is great. But if you read the Bible, you find that all these people had flaws. And the Bible doesn't cover it up. The Bible is a truthful book. It tells us, well, as the painting of Oliver Cromwell, you remember, he didn't like the painting because he suffered from facial warts. And he said, I want a painting of me, warts and all. The painter tried to avoid it by doing a bit of photoshopping or early photoshopping with his painting and getting rid of the warts. But no, we've got to be real with one another. We've got to be honest. And if you have people on a pedestal, then be careful. If you look at someone and say, I wish I was like him, be careful. Oh, she's wonderful. I wish I could be. Be you. God has given you gifts, and he wants you to use them for his glory. This tells us also that we have times in our life when we become spiritually disturbed, socially disgraced sometimes, and perhaps emotionally depressed. My wife, she won't mind me telling you this, but after her mother and father died very suddenly, she went into a depression, an anxiety depression. And she felt very guilty about it, because Christians aren't supposed to be like that. Christians are supposed to be able to bounce back from anything and take that on. They were both believers. They're both in heaven. Why should she? She's human. Her mother and father had died. And she really suffered. And it's wonderful that a pastor from a Baptist church came and just spent an hour with Janet and said, take the pills. God has provided them for you. Don't think that you're anything different from anybody else. And you're certainly not sinful for being depressed. You've had a hard knock. And now we're going to get through it. And she did get through it. And I'm sure if that's happening to you at the moment, God will see you through even those difficult situations of life. Sometimes other Christians, like Peninnah, are not as compassionate and sympathetic as they should be. I'm ashamed to say that we had a gentleman working for us down at the campsite who was plastering. We've been putting in an upstairs room and making the Dutch barn into a really nice snooker room. And he's, you imagine, something about this size, and not, well, even more angled than this roof, actually. Imagine plastering the ceiling on your own. The Lord had sent him along to plaster our ceiling. But some of the guys on the site couldn't see that. Couldn't see this was an opportunity to witness to the guy and to thank him for what he's done. He dropped a bit of plaster on his face, as you do when you're like this. It slips off and he used the F word. And one of the guys said, oh, there he is. Foul-mouthed, swearing away. And yet this Christian swears himself. That's tragic, isn't it? We look at other people and we see, well, when you point, you've got three fingers pointing back. I showed that to my secretary too, and she'd never seen that. So maybe you haven't. It's an old one. But you point and you've got three fingers pointing at you, and that's exactly what happens. This guy's done the whole ceiling. We've now got him accommodation on the site, and he's able to get his life back into shape. But still, we can't seem to be compassionate towards him, because he's a bit strange. He's not like us. Yet, if we had the life of Christ within us truly, then we would respond as Christ would respond and see what a provision this guy is. But we can't see it. And it seems so tragic. There's one thing that I've often heard women say, almost apologetically. They say, well, when they're asked, what do they do? And she says, well, I just look after the children. I just look after the children. Just look after the children? It's the most important job in the world. It's the most difficult job in the world, too. As we know, mothers have a preeminent share in the shaping of the character of their children. And Hannah did a wonderful job and then presented Samuel to God, who then went on to be such a great prophet and judge. But it's due to Hannah and her prayers. Hannah made a huge difference by being faithful in prayer. What an example to us to be faithful in all that we do for the Lord Jesus. Our closing hymn is a sort of prayer, really. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Let's sit and sing this one, shall we? We'll probably sing it twice through. It's quite short. But use it as a prayer to ask God to bring you closer to Him, to be in your life more, have His revelation pouring into your heart, and especially with regard to prayer, which I find very difficult, and I expect you do too. Find in that prayer that the Spirit of God can teach us to pray, just as the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Spirit of the living God.